Please turn with me in your Bible then to Matthew, Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35. Reading from God's holy word. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Let's pray. Our dearly Father, this is a word of truth. This is the way things are in every one of us. And I pray, dearly Father, we would take these words of warning from Jesus and heed them by your Spirit. Apply them to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall stand amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers and hurts him and with heavy blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. That anonymous poem defines who God is and what he does with each of his disciples to be the instruments he can use to fulfill his decrees and accomplish his kingdom purposes. The Apostle Peter serves as our example and lesson teacher under the Holy Spirit. Jesus used Peter's denial of him to prepare Peter to be the spiritual leader of the apostles and to be humbled and to be the inspired writer of 1st and 2nd Peter for our edification in the faith. This Bible text is one evidence that the Word of God is indeed His Word of truth. And why do I say that? Because if the Bible were a mere human-authored book, it would never include such sins and failings of its heroes. What it does is like Oliver Cromwell, the Lord Protector in England at the time of Bunyan, when he had a painter who was going to paint his portrait, wondering how he should paint Cromwell, and Cromwell had a mark on the side of his face that was not aesthetically pleasing. And Cromwell looked at his painter and said, "You paint me warts and all. You paint me warts and all." The synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do not include the upper room discourse that we find in John 13 through 17, but they move immediately from the upper room late Thursday night to the Mount of Olives just before midnight. The words of our Bible text were spoken by Jesus as he and his 11 disciples then moved through the crowds milling around in the streets of Jerusalem, still laying plans for partaking of the Passover. And just as an aside here, note that the Judeans and the Sadducees partook of the Passover on Friday, but the Galileans, of which Jesus and his disciples were, and the Pharisees partook of the Passover on Thursday. May God's Spirit this Lord's Day open our eyes to see our true spiritual state in its frailty and in its faithlessness, even post-born again, apart from the filling and controlling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. In light of our Bible text, may our prayers be that of the practical theology of the hymn writers. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. O Jesus, I've promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. So what lessons can fallen Peter teach us? Follow along in the bulletin the outline provided as we look at the title today, What Caused Peter's Denial of Jesus. The first point is Peter underestimated his enemy, verses 31 and 32, and also Luke 22, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. In Luke 22, 31 and 32, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you have returned, strengthen the brethren. These two verses here, 31 and 32, highlight the omniscience of Jesus. Jesus is God. He knows all things. Jesus predicted certain events of his passion that proved that he was God. John 13, 19, I tell you these things before they come to pass, so when they come to pass, you may believe that I am he, that I'm the Messiah, that I'm God. Jesus was in control of all the things that occurred at all times. Jesus knew Herod, Pilate, and the Sanhedrin, their wicked hearts and devious plans. 1 Kings 8, 39, only God knows the hearts of men. Acts 4, 27 and 28, and truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. As they were nearing the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus in love uttered these words of warning to his disciples. The Greek here is skandalizo. All will be made to stumble. All will be made to fall away. All will be offended at Jesus. Skandalizo means scandal. It has the literal meaning of setting a trap, a snare, or a stumbling block. Proverbs 29, 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord will be safe. Jesus knew the weak faith of his disciples and that they'd be overcome by fear and they'd flee away that very night. Mark 14, 50 says they all forsook Jesus and fled. Matthew 26, 56, but all of this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. This is a fulfillment of Zechariah 13, 7. As it says in Luke, Satan has desired to sift Peter as wheat. And Jesus says, but I prayed for you, I'm interceding for you, that your faith will not fail, and when you have returned, strengthen the brethren. Peter, in all of his hubris, his pride, and his arrogance, he was ignorant of the devil's desire to shake him violently like a tray of wheat in the harvester's hand to make him fall away from Jesus. I encourage you this week to read Job 1 and Job 2. It's an analogy to our text. The life of Job here parallels the life of Peter here. Later in life, the inspired, humbled, spiritually wise Peter would write 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom we may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You know, most people believe the devil, and this is to his delight, is not real. And that includes a lot of people in modern evangelicalism today. The devil is not real. He's just a phantom. Or, you know, he's just that little cartoon figure. You know, that little guy with the pitchfork in the orange suit, you know, with the horns. In reality, he's a creature who is only exceeded in power by God Almighty. Consider Jude verse 5. Michael, the archangel, the highest of the holy angels, the most powerful. He dared not bring a reviling accusation against the devil when contending with him about the body of Moses, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Only God is more powerful than Satan. As Luther said, the devil is God's devil. You read Job 1 and 2. The devil can only do what God permits him to do. John Stott says the devil, the enemy of God's people, is responsible for a threefold attack against God's people. Number one is physical. That's persecution. Number two is intellectual. That's the false teachers. And number three is moral. That's temptation. The devil tempts us to sin, even as he did Jesus in the wilderness, Matthew 4:3. The tempter came to Jesus. And that's the number one attack of Satan against believers. So how can we resist him? My analogy, which is very poor, is like ants going against an elephant. How can we resist him? James 4:7 gives the answer, and the order is very important. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency is not in ourselves, but in God. Jesus interceding for us. That's 24/7, 365, at the right hand of God, before God's throne. He's there on our behalf, pleading for us, saying, "Father, these are one of mine. I've died for them. Keep them." He intercedes for us. It's a pillar of our eternal security. And we know that Jesus' promise to Peter was fulfilled. He was restored, and in John 21:15 through 17, he was recommissioned to his discipleship as the leader of the apostles. What caused Peter's denial of Jesus? Number two, first point is Peter underestimated his enemy. The second point is Peter overestimated his ability. Verses 33 and 35. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And then verse 35, Peter said to Jesus, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Peter the stone here, friends, became the stumbling block. You remember Matthew 16:16, the first confession of the church. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet, in Matthew 16:21, when Jesus told them about his passion, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests, scribes, and elders, be killed, and be raised again the third day, what did Peter say? "Lord, never may it never be so." And Jesus responded to him, what? "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You mind the things of men and not the things of God." And then, not only what he says in verse 33, in verse 35, Peter just ratchets it up even more strongly. In verse 33, Peter is so focused on himself, he didn't even hear what Jesus said. This underscores for you and I the importance of being a good listener. You know, Nance and I took an elective together when I was in seminary. And it was a very popular class, of course, with all the married seminarians, because you could include your wife. And it was on listening. And what we did was, when you said something, there was a circle. And you then, as the person was going to respond to the one, you as the listener would be inside that circle. So the wife would say something to me, and then I, being in that circle, what was I to do? Immediately blurt out what I was thinking? No. What I was supposed to do then was echo back to her what she said to me and what it meant, so that she knew that I understood what she was saying. And then I could respond with my own response to that, being a good listener. Peter was so self-confident here, friends, of his loyalty and love to Jesus, he presumptively, in spiritual ignorance, blurted out words proclaiming, He was the best of the best. He was the truest of the true. He was the strongest of the strong of Jesus' followers. No wonder they call this guy the apostle with a foot-shaped mouth. This is full-blown sin of pride and self-conceit. This is the devil's sin in the Garden of Eden. In 1 Timothy 3:6, not being a novice, lest you being lifted up with pride as the devil was in the garden. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Classic, Mere Christianity, Mere being Old English for pure, chapter 8, which is worth the price of that little book alone, chapter 8, it's called The Great Sin. And in that book, he says this, pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. The more pride one has, the more one dislikes pride in others. Pride is essentially competitive in nature. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only having more of it than the next man. Peter says, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. J. Paul Getty was once the richest man in the world, and he was once asked, how much money is enough? And his answer was $1 more. You see, he wasn't just prideful in the sense, oh, yeah, I got more money than you have. What? You see, that pride was competitive, and he wanted to keep that upper edge on everybody else. Just $1 more. Keep that next dollar. Keep coming in. I want to be number one always. Look at the beginning of verse 35. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Here he repeats his boast, and he ratchets it up. The intensity here and the degree of defense is raised even to a higher degree. I'll be loyal even if I have to die. In Mark 14:31, it says Peter spoke more vehemently. What does that mean? He spoke it more strongly, even more forcefully. He says it in the Greek, it says Peter kept on saying it incessantly, fervently, with high emotional intensity. In his consumptive pride, Peter again seemed oblivious to Jesus' words. He didn't realize his need and express gratitude for Jesus' protection. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Again, 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency is not of ourselves, our sufficiency is of God. He was spiritually blind. This is pre-Pentecost. Friends, we have modern evangelicalism today. The majority are there just like Peter here in our text. They pat themselves on their back. They have the ability in and of themselves to obey all of God's commands. Oh, by the way, if there's a little grace, fine. That's Arminianism. And that's the majority of those that are professing evangelicals today. It's a humanistic gospel exemplified by Billy Graham's comment that says, God has given to every man the ability to obey his commands. James Montgomery Boyce, in Whatever Happened to the Doctrine of Grace, counters that. You see, we have an educational system today that extols what? And a culture that extols self-esteem. And that culture of self-esteem and that educational system of self-esteem has permeated a church and a professing evangelicalism today that extols man's ability. And you put those two things together and you've got Peter's superabundant self-confidence. James Montgomery Boyce in Whatever Happened to the Doctrine of Grace, his book says this, large numbers of evangelicals destroy the doctrine of God's grace by supposing that human beings are basically good, and that's 80% of Americans, that God owes everyone a chance to be saved. Human ability is extolled today with a resulting false confidence from the self-esteem gospel to the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel to the name it, claim it, Jabez prayer gospel. This is all around us today. Friends, how many of us, as Jesus' followers, can make similar boasts to Peter's when you and I are surrounded by believers? But in truth, when we're out in the world and we're surrounded by unbelievers, we're overcome by fear and we are frozen over at the mouth like the Arctic River. We too, in essence, deny Jesus and should be convicted to repentance by Matthew 10:32-33. Jesus says, if you've confessed me before men, and in the Greek that means in life and lip, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. There are no silent witnesses in heaven. Consider the difference after Pentecost and the filling of the Holy Spirit in the apostles. Read Acts 4 and 5. They said, they told the Sanhedrin who had put them in prison, threatened them and beaten them, they told them, we ought to obey God rather than man. They ignored those Sanhedrin's threats against them. They prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit in boldness. The Holy Spirit came. It shook the place where they resided. And what did they do? They left there and they proclaimed the gospel to one and all in the marketplace. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the sake of the gospel and for the Lord. What caused Peter's denial of Jesus? Peter underestimated his enemy. He overestimated his ability. And the third point, he undervalued his Lord. Verse 34. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Jesus says, truly, truly, amen, amen. What I say to you is nothing but the truth. And it will certainly come to pass. This is a promise. A divine intention for the future that is sure as to God's actions that'll bring comfort to his people. Alexander McLaren says, only a God who is totally faithful can utter promises. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. These were compassionate words from Jesus, but also stinging words. Peter had the arrogance, the pride to say that Jesus was wrong about him as a disciple. So Peter must be severely humbled to see the sinfulness and the fleshly weakness of his own heart. Jesus' prediction of Peter's denials would be fulfilled in a matter of a couple hours. Historically, the Jews divided the night into four watches. First is evening from 6 to 9, then midnight would be from 9 to 12, cockcrow would be from 12 to 3 a.m., and the last watch would be morning from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So the cock crowing, the rooster would crow about 3 a.m. and continue up until daybreak. Again, John 13:19, Jesus says, I tell you these things before they come to pass. So when they come to pass, you may believe that I am he, that I am the Messiah, that I am God. Look at Luke 22:54-62. Luke 22:54-62. Having arrested Jesus, they led him. They brought him into the high priest's house. Peter followed at a distance. Now when they'd kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, sat down together, Peter sat among them. Verse 56. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently confirmed, saying, surely this fellow also is with him, for he's a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he'd said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter went out and wept bitterly. He repented. He repented of his sin. Friends, although Satan's design was to destroy the leader of the apostles, Jesus used it for good, as a strengthening agent. Like Genesis 50:20, when Joseph looked at his brothers and said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. It purged Peter of self-reliance, taught him humility, the need for daily filling of God's Spirit, and total dependence on God for all things. He knew 1 Corinthians 1:25-31, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are wise, and the weak things of the world to shame the things that are mighty. And why has God done that? So that no flesh should boast in his presence. For by God's doing are we in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, the means of our salvation, that according as it is written, he who boasts, let him boast only in the Lord. What caused Peter's denial of Jesus? 3 points. Peter underestimated his enemy, Peter overestimated his ability, and Peter undervalued his Lord. Friends, Peter learned through the school of hard knocks to be humble. First characteristic of a Christian is humility. Jesus stated that in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. John Bunyan said this, he that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble shall ever have God to be his guide. Like the Apostle Paul, when he's weak, Peter knew then he's strong. 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul said then in verse 10, if I'm weak, my distresses, my infirmities, my weakness, then I am strong. Peter learned he's not sufficient in himself, but only in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 2:3-5. A.W. Tozer says this, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man unless he hurts him deeply. Let me repeat that. It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply. Frank Borum was a pastor, and he said, I do not regret the past, for through it the present is. Every one of us, like Peter, has a unique raw material that God must hammer and hurt and ruthlessly perfect until it's shaped into that trial shape of clay that only God can understand, but it can be used for his kingdom purposes. God knows what he's about. The hard but necessary prayer for each of us is this, God, do whatever it takes in my life to make me like Jesus. Remember, Hebrews 5:8, Jesus learned obedience. How? By the things he suffered. Listen to the wise spiritual words of the aged, recommissioned, post-denial leader of the apostles in 1 Peter 5:5-10. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter learned he was fickle clay, that God was the faithful potter. God loved him, knows all things, and works all things together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God says, fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. The soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, I will not forsake to its foes. That soul, though all hell shall endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that by your Spirit, convict us of it. May we heed these warning words of Jesus. As John Bunyan said, there are two things we must tremble at. the presence of God that fills all spaces, and the Word of God that reaches to all times. Your Word, dear Heavenly Father, is relevant to us just as it was to Peter. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'd work all things for spiritual good in our life, even the frowning providences and the afflictions and the denials. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymn.